Recording has started. All righty. I want to give another happy Sabbath and good morning to those who are on the teleconference line. You know what they say. They say, as a first time for everything, you know, sort of and kind of, you know, before when I guess you could say when I delivered a message to you all, the circumstances were a lot different. It was about a year or so ago, and it was actually exclusively on the teleconference line. And I was in my bedroom, and the bedroom dresser was my pulpit. And, you know, I don't think I was wearing any shoes either. But, you know, right now, here we are in the flesh. You know, and I can tell you that it doesn't make it any easier. But you know, for some reason, I like it that way. Because it actually politely, it pushes me to be wholly dependent upon God. Amen. Amen. You know, today I've entitled today's message, Extreme Rest. Extreme Rest. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day of rest that you have given us. And Father, we thank you for your message from your heart and into ours. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, this is no ordinary rest. You know, as the title says, it's extreme. And you can say even radical, you know. But I'll tell you this. When you have rest extremely, you will never rest normal again. What we can do right now, I want us to look at the text that was read by my good brother Prince. And as we look at it, if you have the bulletin, it would be nice if you could look at the one in the bulletin. See, the bulletin has the text in the New King James Version. And the New King James Version has one tiny, tiny little word that actually steers this whole passage in one direction. And I have no problems with any of the Jameses. The new are original. But what happens is, we're going to read it here in the New King James Version. We're going to look at that tiny word. You know what that word is? That word is in. Now, if you're looking at it on your bulletin as I am, you see that the word in is actually rendered three times in the text. So what we're going to do, we'll read through it again and we'll see which in is under investigation. So if you have it, you can read along or you can listen. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Anything wrong with that in? So far, so good. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Nothing wrong with that in either. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's the last in. So the New King James Version seems to present Paul as saying that he is depending and living by his own faith in Jesus. Now, as we hear, we may hear a nice amen, and that's all right. But let's look at the way King James Version renders the verse. And if you open up your Bibles, if you have the King James, I'll read it in your hearing. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, some of you may now be saying, well, in, of, tomato, tomato. What's the difference? And I'll tell you that that may be a two-letter word, but there is a whole world of difference. And let's demonstrate it this way. How is your faith? Now, if the answer to that question is not, you know, Brother James, my faith is perfect. My faith is never failing. James, I am always faithful. If that's not the answer to my question, then you might be in a little bit of trouble. Now, let's say in another way, here's what I'm holding. I am holding your salvation. This is your salvation. Now, would you rather me place your salvation in your hands, or would you rather me place your salvation in Christ's hands? Which would you rather? You see, with the faith of the Son of God, see, we know if it's in his hands, it's secure. And you know what, church? To be honest, I don't trust my trust. I don't trust my ability to trust. You see, I got a track record of distrust in God. So my trust is suspect. But the trust of the Son of God, now his trust, the trust he had when he was on this earth, the faith he had in his Father, I can trust that. That trust is not suspect. Now, would you want to, you know, if you're going to a car dealership, would you want to buy a car whose brakes work most of the time? No? Why not? I mean, that'll get you about 75% effective braking. You know, as long as, you know, the weather is nice, the roads are nice and dry, there's no debris, and nobody in front of you stops suddenly, or you don't have to stop suddenly, would you want that car? No. Why? You have precious cargo aboard. And what is that cargo? That cargo is your salvation. And you would want your car to brake every time pressure was applied. And you would want to depend on a faith that was victorious every time pressure was applied. And do you know there was only one man whose faith was victorious every time pressure was applied? And that man is the pastor of this church. And his name is Pastor Jesus. Oh, you thought Pastor Elson was the pastor of this church? Christ is the true shepherd, right? The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. So everybody here are just sheep, or should I say just returned sheep? Amen? Amen. And so let's look at it some more. See, Christ, he has accomplished with his faith what we'll be trying to accomplish with ours by trusting in our faith. And guess what? It's impossible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, Christ does not want us to try and build our faith like his with our cheap little insufficient tools. You see, my son Micaiah, God bless him, you know, he loves my tools in the house. You know, when I was making a bookshelf or something, building one, he would come right next to me and he would grab a screw and he'll start screwing as well. He loved those tools. And every time I would come home, he would have the tool. It would be tools on the floor. There would be tools everywhere. And I would say, okay, some of the tools are sharp. They're kind of heavy. I don't want them to get hurt. So I put the tools in a nice place, you know. But guess what? I come home and the tools are back on the floor. And I find out, you know, he has a tool supplier, his mom, right? And so what happens is, and there's one thing that he really likes my tools, but you see, I went and bought him plastic tools. Hey, these are much better, they're safer, and he could use those. But you know what? Micaiah knows, I know, that he cannot build my bookshelf with those plastic tools. You know? And so some of us may be trying to build Christ-like faith with plastic tools. You know, we have our plastic drill of dedication. Oh, I gotta be dedicated. I gotta be dedicated. Or we have our cardboard commitment, right? And our miniature motivation. You see, we have that motivation that's day one, motivated. Day two, excuses. It's like our motivation is consistent with a New Year's resolution, right? It just starts and then it fizzles. But let me tell you, do you know the best way to build Christ-like faith? You build it with Christ's faith. That's the most effective way. And see, and it is this faith of Jesus that is the only way to fully rest in Jesus. And you see, this rest can seem extreme. It can seem radical even, because you know what? We thought we were supposed to be helping God save us. That's what we thought. But let's look at something here. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 11. If you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, who do you think is Christ's target offer, this target audience for this offer here? Is it unbelievers? Is it believers? Well, yes and yes. It's for anyone who is working under heavy burdens. You see, but the thing is, what work could the believer be doing that Christ wants to pull us away from? See, it's not so much Christ wants to pull us away from working, but pull us away from working for the wrong reasons. You see, the existence of this group is pretty tough. You see, you know, not only are they heavy laden under their work, but they can't stop working. And the work that they're doing is burdensome. What does this person sound like? Let me explain their conditions one more time. Their work is burdensome, okay? It's grievous, but they still feel they must work. Well, to me, it sounds like a slave. And Christ is coming to set those slaves free by giving them rest. And you see, this rest, even as Sister Helene said, it's not defined by doing nothing. That's not the biblical way of rest. But rest is defined by doing nothing, thinking that it is contributing to your salvation. See, listen, no one here can save themselves. and no one here can encourage Christ to save you. You can't encourage Christ to save you. No motive. You cannot motivate Christ with your good works, your tithing, your church duties, etc., to convince God you're worth saving. Actually, it was our unworthiness that convinced God of saving us. It was our unrighteousness. No good thing is in this flesh. And let's look back at the text, and it says, it begins by saying, come unto me. Remember, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that all like sheep have gone astray, right? And you see, Pastor Jesus, the true shepherd, he has to come in the wild and find his sheep. And the reason why he says, come unto me, is because, you know, when Christ finds us, he doesn't pull out his divine tranquilizer and shoots us, and then he ties us up and takes us, and then, you know, we wake up in the fold of Christ, just groggy, hallelujah. You know, that's not how Christ does it. You know, like, come unto me. This is a gentle thing here. I hear gentleness in this. Christ, he woos us into his arms. And, you know, the rest that he has for us is actually, it still is a work. But it's a different flavor of work. And to most of our junior taste buds, it can be kind of bitter. And that flavor is the work of surrender. A bitter taste, surrender. Some say it tastes like death. You know, so let's look here at another aspect of rest. This last aspect of rest in the scriptures. Now, I know some of you may be familiar with this story. I'm pretty sure you are. In this story, we have Christ, his disciples. There's a ship in a storm. And it is in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. So open your Bibles to Mark 4 and verse 35. And as you're going there, just to let you know, see, Christ, he is actually teaching and preaching to a multitude, so much so that he had to get in a ship due to the crowd because it was so many. And he began to continue teaching and preaching from his boat. And then afterwards, Mark tells us what happened. Beginning in verse 35, it says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Oh man, you missed it. You missed it. Let's read that again. Mark 4:35, it says, in the same day when the even was come, Christ saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Do you know that any time Christ spoke, whose words did he speak? He spoke the Father's words. In John 12:49, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. It says this in a powerful way. It says, Jesus is speaking, for I have never spoken on my own initiative or authority, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment regarding what to say and what to speak. And if you look at John 12, and I'll finish that, and 50, it says, and I know that this is his commandment, is life everlasting. So whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. You hear that? Jesus said he never spoke on his own initiative. Now imagine with me for a second. Imagine if we never spoke on our own initiative, but on God's. It'd be pretty quiet. You know, I mean, it'd be a lot less regret. Friendships will last longer. Hey, marriages too. I mean, I would tell you that the prison population would reduce. You know, and so we understand that Jesus spoke the word of God always. Let's continue reading. In verse 36, it says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was full. In verse 38 says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship. Where was he? He says the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. That's in the text. Now, this is extreme rest. And the verse continues, it says, and they awake him. Did you hear that? Who awoke Christ? The disciples, not the storm. And they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In 39, he says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You know, I hear a lot about, you know, the calm before the storm, but here, Christ, there was a great calm after the storm. And you know what? In this story, Christ possessed a calm during the storm. That storm could not remove Christ from his resting place. Because you see, why not? And I believe these words that were spoken by Christ, let us pass over unto the other side. These are the words of God. And you see, I believe Christ studied his Bible and he knew this verse in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. And I'll read it. That verse says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Christ knew once those words, let us pass over onto the other side, came out of his mouth, it was a done deal. He counted it as completed, but his disciples didn't. Let's continue reading. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And you see, Christ gave them something sufficient upon which to place their faith, didn't he? What did he give them? He gave them his word. That was sufficient for the disciples to place their faith in. Now, did the disciples lose their faith in Christ? No, I'm pretty sure they still believed in Christ. They believed in Christ. But there was a big difference in believing in Christ and believing Christ. There is a big difference. See, Christ exemplified true faith. And it was his faith that his disciples needed. Why? Because his faith found a resting place. You see, and it came with a pillow. In verse 41, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, and we look, if you look at Mark chapter 5, in verse 1, here's what it says. It says, and they came over onto the other side of the sea. That word does not return unto him void. You see, in the text, we see where was Christ's resting place? The text says it was in the hinder part of the ship. And the hinder part of the ship is like the rear. It's also called the stern of the ship. It's located in the rear. It's almost like a secret place. And so Christ was in a secret place, and we can find that place in Psalms 91, right? And the Bible says in verse 1 of Psalms 91 that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, or in the stern of the Most High, or the hinder part of the Most High shall abide or shall rest under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where Christ was located. And you see, just like Christ's disciples said about him, what manner of man is this? You know, people could say about us, what manner of man, what manner of woman, what manner of church is this? I mean, they are, as the Bible says, they are troubled on every side, but they're not distressed. They're perplexed, but they're not in despair. They're persecuted, but not forsaken. They're cast down, but not destroyed. What manner of people is this? How is it possible for us to sleep during the storm? You know, and I hope that we can all respond and say, it's because we have found a resting place. And that resting place is not in a room. That resting place is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.